Good morning, everyone. How are you, Elam Church? Good to see you. This thing is too tall. There we go. After a little pressure, there we go. I'm afflicted with shortness. Good to see everyone. Mike said maybe I should introduce myself because there's some new folks. It's great to see new faces. As it says in the bulletin, I'm Pastor Dwayne Brothers. And what else do I say about myself? I don't know. That will suffice. I'm Pastor Dwayne Brothers. How's that? And it was my great privilege to serve here at Elam Church as interim. And so it's always good to be back. I always have told folks that Elam is such a wonderfully warm church. I had to go to the, this is more information than you need. I've had too much coffee, so I'm a little chatty. But I had to go to the restroom several times because people were hugging me and this microphone just kept winding up above my ear and under my neck, and people were just hugging, and it's just a good, warm reception to be back, to be with you. So I'm just so glad for the opportunity. Thanks for Pastor Steve for inviting me and praying for the team in Mexico. That is so exciting to see that you're able to reestablish that connection, and so we're praying for them. Also want to thank you for, wow, that's close. I better do that. For your continued support of Love Hope, the organization that I work with, and you guys have been just really helpful. Some of you gave books, some of you helped support financially. We gave away over 1,200 kids' books this summer. Some of them new that we bought in order to give. We, in one school in the west end of Rock Island, we gave every student that's in the English as a Second Language program 5 brand new books. And then others were donated, and we gave away about 800 more of those in challenged neighborhoods in Rock Island. A lot of those came from here, from you guys. So just thank you so much for that. Also, you may know we're going back to Zambia in about 6 weeks. So we have another team that is formed. We're taking some young adults and some older adults. I'll let you guess which category I put myself in for that. And we're going to have a great time just spending time at a Bible college. We're passing out school supplies to hundreds of students. We're doing youth rallies. We're visiting a village where we support orphans. We have about 49 orphans that our organization supports in school. So we're just going to have a wonderful time. So just want to say I have prayer and support letters. No obligation to give, but if you want to just see what we're doing and pray for us, then come up and ask afterwards. We'd love for you to just help us to pray that will go well. So thank you for that. Now, many of you know that I'd like to see humor when there probably should be no humor. But these are bulletin bloopers. These are some new ones. I thought I had seen every bulletin blooper. Some of these I've seen before, but many of them are new. These are things in church bulletins that shouldn't have been in the church bulletin, okay? Or they got it wrong. Here's a good one. The outreach committee has enlisted 15 new volunteers to call on people who are not afflicted by any church. Get it? Afflicted? Some of you will laugh at that at home. You'll hear it and you'll get it. The missing letter. This is the problem of the missing letter. It simply says, ushers will eat latecomers. Missing an S there, I think, is what they intended. Here's another great one. For those of you who have children and don't know it, comma, we have a nursery downstairs. Comma probably could have been somewhere else. Today's sermon will be How Much Can a Man Drink? Followed with hymns by a full choir. Now, this is an old one that I've heard. It's been years ago, but I loved it. Bertha Belch, a missionary from Africa, will be speaking tonight at Memorial Church in Racine. So come tonight and hear Bertha Belch all the way from Africa. You can't make those things up. That is just good stuff. We have to laugh at ourselves a little bit, right? Well, I was told that you're doing a sermon series on worship, so I thought I would give a stab at it and entitle my message, Worship is a Verb. That's a stolen title from a book from a seminary professor, but we're going to talk just a little bit about worship. So just in kind of a little bit of an introduction, worship in the Old Testament and New Testament, there are several words that can be translated as worship or carry the root idea of worship. When you look at it, a lot of the words is in like giving reverence or honor. And a lot of the words are used in the imagery of like kissing the hand or the ring of another person or bowing down before someone. That's kind of the imagery that the words worship come upon. It's when you're showing reverence and honor to someone that is above you. And then there's another set of words that is used in the context of worship. It's that serving on behalf of someone. Matter of fact, a lot of the words that are translated worship in the Old Testament is when the priests are serving in the temple. It's called that they're doing worship. They're serving. They're giving their acts of service in honor of God. So when you think about worship at root, taking all these different words, it means giving reverence, giving honor, and serving someone that's greater than yourself. Now, what has happened over the centuries is that we have turned worship into an event that we attend. We've turned worship into a Sunday morning or Saturday night, whenever it happens, but we've turned it into an event that we go to instead of a verb, something that we do with our lives. We've turned worship into an event, which means that then we have to worry about and argue about music. What kind of music? You know, do we do hymns or songs or guitars? Or, you know, we've turned it into those kinds of things. But I was raised in Arkansas, and the music in my church has not. I can go back home, and they're still doing the same. The choir is still called the OK Corral. And their favorite hymn still ends, and in Bingo Was His Name-O. Every Sunday, we sing that. That's not true. I made that up. But when you make worship about an event, you see, then that becomes, you know, about what are we going to sing? Or do we like the preaching or not? Or is it the right length? Do we want it to be an hour or an hour and 15 minutes? I did find a watch. I think last time I was here, I lost my watch. It's good to know. The preacher has a watch. But I've entitled this, Worship is a Verb, to signify that worship is just not something we go to. It is good to gather for worship. It's not just an event, but it's something that we're called to participate in. And it's something it's bigger than Sunday morning, but it should be Monday and Tuesday and Wednesday and on. We must give honor. We give reverence. We praise. We humble ourselves. We serve. These are the actions of worship. It's bigger than attendance. It's about acting and worshiping. Now, one of the verses that I used is Romans 12, which talks about giving our lives as an act of worship. But actually, the whole book of Romans, there's several moments of praise that break out of this book that talks about worship. Just a little bit of outline of Romans. Remember Romans 1 through 4, Paul talks about the gospel is the power of God that will bring salvation to those who believe. But he also mentions in 1 through 4 that there is another power. He calls it the power of sin and death. Matter of fact, it has captured hearts to the point that in 3:23 he says that all have sinned and we've fallen short of the glory of God. And then Romans 5 through 8 outlines that faith in Jesus is the answer to the problem of sin and death. That even though sin tries to enslave us, we can give our lives and that we can find freedom through Christ. And so he ends that section of us being caught in sin but can be released from the power of sin by believing in Christ with an outburst of praise and worship in 7:24 through 8:1. I'm just going to read it real quick. This is kind of this first moment of praise when he talks about being released from the power of sin. He declares in 7:24, "What a wretched man I am. Who will rescue me from this body that is subject to death?" Listen to the praise in verse 25. "Thanks be to God who delivers me through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, in my mind, am a slave to God's law, but in my sinful nature, a slave to the law of sin. But therefore, there is now, 8:1, no condemnation to those who are in Christ Jesus. Because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit, who gives life, has set you free from the law of sin and death. Can you hear the moment of praise? He paints this very bleak picture of how we're all just wrapped up in the problem of sin. And who's going to save us, he says, wretched man that I am. And finally he declares that through Jesus Christ, he can give us freedom to do better than sin, to do better than just being pushed and tormented and captured by sin, but we can be free to serve God. Now, the next chapter of Romans is chapter 9 through 11. And this, Paul struggles to answer the question, if Christ is the answer, then how come so many of my Jewish comrades are not turning to Christ? Matter of fact, when he goes out to preach, a lot of the Gentiles, which are non-Jewish folk, are coming to Christ, and a lot of his Jewish friends are not. They are the elect of God. But Paul is finding more converts from the Gentiles than from his own Jewish family. And he wrestles with this through the chapters 9 through 11. And then finally, there's this second moment of praise and worship. And it comes at the end of this section from Romans 11, 33 through 36. This is what he says. This is Romans 11, 33 through 36. Oh, the depths of the riches of the wisdom and knowledge of God, how unsearchable his judgments and his paths beyond tracing out. Who has known the mind of the Lord, who has been his counselor? Who has ever given to God that God should repay them? For from him and through him and for him are all things. To him be the glory forever. Amen. Now, this moment of worship and praise is a declaration that Paul says, as he argues in 9 through 11 about what's going to happen with Jews, the elect, and Gentiles, how does God work all this out? He is praising because he doesn't actually know. He says, I don't know. God's ways are so much bigger than my ways, and his thoughts are higher than my thoughts. And even though I can wrestle theologically with what's going on in this present time, he's like, I don't know, but God is going to work it out. God is going to be praised. That God's glory will be lifted up. That God must be trusted. And this, friends, is the heart of worship, isn't it? Even though we don't know what tomorrow may bring, we may not know the deep theological contours of what God is doing at any given moment, but Paul lifts up a moment of praise that he knows that God will be glorified. He knows that God has a plan. He knows that God is big enough to handle it all, and this is the heart of worship, amen, is trust and faith and belief in him, even when we don't know all the particulars of what God is doing. Now, finally, you know, see, that was the introduction. Does that scare you? See, I have a watch, I'm telling you. I'll actually look at it in a moment. I told Mike I'm practicing for African time, so we'll be out by 3:30 at least, all right? That's not true. Amen. I got an amen. Wow. Trying to think of something else really funny to say, but I'll just go on. Let's talk about worship as a verb now. With that being the introduction of just lifting up worship and praise because we can find freedom in Christ, and even though we don't know everything God is up to, we can put our faith and confidence in him. That is the heart of worship. Then Paul puts very concretely in this next section of 12 that we just read, he puts it very concretely some things that we can do as an act of worship, as worship being a verb. First thing, offer your bodies. Offer your bodies. And I think through the magic of PowerPoint, that's probably floating over my head at this particular moment. I'm smart like that. Paul says this. See, I've had way too much coffee. Sorry. Therefore, I urge you, brothers and sisters, in view of God's mercy, to offer your bodies as a living sacrifice, holy and pleasing to God. This is your true and proper worship. See, that's where I made the connection, the worship word. Now, I know that there's different translations that use a different word. Some say that it's your reasonable service, act of service, but it's the same kind of root word that can be used for worship. And that's how I know that worship is not just an event, a worship service, but he's talking about offering our bodies, that is really true worship. That is reasonable worship. That is smart worship. Is when it's not just something you come to, but it's something that you're involved in every day of the week. It involves our whole bodies. Now, when Paul uses the word soma in Greek bodies, he's not talking about just our physicality, but he's talking about everything that we are as a person. He means our mind, our emotions, our will. That is what it means to be embodied. He's saying, as long as you live in this body, the smart thing to do, the reasonable thing to do, is just lift it up and offer it up to God. You don't know everything there is to know. You can't figure out everything that is going on in this world. So the smart act of worship is to recognize humbly that you just need to offer your body to God, offer yourself to God, offer your mind to God, offer your emotions to God. He's using the language of the priesthood. Have you ever noticed this? He's probably the imagery he's thinking of, the priests that offer sacrifices in the temple. But there's a twist. A priest would offer, a lamb or an animal of some sort. But he's saying, you as the priest, you need to offer yourself. You don't reach down for something else to offer. He says, worship is when you, called by God, as a priest, offer yourself. Put yourself on the altar. Sacrifice yourself. Recognize that living for your own means and living from, your own desires is not what will get you ahead in this life. But instead, as a person called by God, put yourself and put it on the altar. Put yourself there. Offer it all to God. This is language of huge commitment, of huge sacrifice, of giving your total self to God, of placing everything you are at the disposal of God's hands. And this, he says, is reasonable and true worship. I like what the Message says. This is Eugene Peterson's kind of writing it in his own language, but he's a sharp guy. And this is kind of how he puts it, Romans 12, 1 and 2. He says, so here's what I want you to do, God helping you. Take your everyday, ordinary life. You're sleeping, you're eating, going to work, you're walking around life, and place it before God as an offering. Embracing what God does for you is the best thing that you can do for Him. You see, worship is not just coming here and worshiping, singing, listening, encouraging. That's a good thing to do. But true worship is embracing everything that God wants to do in your life. True worship is offering yourselves, offering your bodies, offering your gifts, your dreams, everything that you have, offering it to Him. And that is the beginning. That is really the heart of worship. And then if we did that as individuals through the week, guess what? When we come to church on Sunday, we will be so excited about what God has done at work on Monday, or what God is doing in our homes on Tuesday, or about what God is doing somewhere else in your testimony, on Wednesday. You understand what I'm saying? It makes gathered worship even more exciting when we recognize that we're to worship every day of the week. Offer your bodies. Now, the second thing he says is to transform your minds. Transform your minds. He says this in verse 2, do not conform to the pattern of this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind. And then you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good, His pleasing, His perfect will. Now, he says it in several different ways. Before he says transform your mind, he says you've got to be untransformed by the world. In other words, the way the world thinks and operates sometimes is counter to the way God wants you to think. Don't be conformed to the pattern of this world. Don't grab pridefully for first place. That is contrary to what God wants you to do. But instead, by the transforming of the Spirit, let Him renew your mind. And it's in the renewing of the mind that you'll know how to live. Matter of fact, he says you will be able to test and approve what God's will is, His good and pleasing and perfect will. Did you know that when you offer your life to God And when you say, God, I want you to transform my mind so that I can see differently and live differently, then his will actually becomes even more clear. Because now you're open to listening to the Spirit help you discern what is right and what is good and what is pleasing. I don't know about you, but I need the Spirit's help. Don't let me just put it out on paper. And I need the Spirit to help me discern what is right and what is good. And that's what he's talking about. That part of worship is allowing God to transform our minds, not to think like the world, but simply to be open to all the possibilities that God has for us. And part of our act of worship is allowing that transformation to happen, is allowing God to get down deep in us and change us to think and to live as he wants us to think and live. The Message again puts it this way: don't become so well adjusted to your culture. See, I like that. Don't become so well adjusted to your culture that you fit into it without even thinking. Instead, fix your attention on God. You'll be changed from the inside out. Readily recognize what he wants from you and will be able to quickly respond to it. Unlike the culture around you, always dragging you down to its level of immaturity, God will bring out the best in you, developing well-formed maturity in you. I think that's well put. So you see, part of worship is not just offering our bodies all that we are, but we allow the Spirit to continually transform our minds so that we can know what is the best, what is the good things, the perfect will of God that we'll be able to walk and be a witness in this world. The third thing, part of worship, is live humbly. Someone already made fun of me. How many here says humbly? How many says humbly? Humble or humble? Voted down again. I think I got that from my grandfather. My grandfather was a Free Will Baptist preacher, and he would say humble. And when we would ask him about it, he'd say, you don't say honest, do you? That was his response. I don't know if it was right or not, but I say humble. I'll say whatever you want me to say. Humble. Live humbly. Live without pride. How's that? Okay? And this is where Paul says it in verse 3. For by the grace given me, I say to every one of you, do not think of yourself more highly than you ought, but rather think of yourself with sober judgment in accordance with the faith God has distributed to each of you. Sometimes we disconnect worship from humility, but you see, they actually go together. That apart, remember how when I introduced what worship in the root words mean? It's an act of reverence. It's an act of humility, recognizing that I'm not the center of the universe. But whether it's kissing the hand or the ring or bowing to someone higher than you, or making that worship to God, that in action we're actually humbling ourselves. We're recognizing that we're not in charge, but that God is in charge. So worship is really about humility. Worship is recognizing value in others. And in this case, it's recognizing the value of God and the necessity of humbling ourselves in humility. And it's also Paul using humility in the sense of don't think of yourself as better than others as well. That's a tendency to overreach. And he's going to go on to gifts in the next paragraph, how we should all use our gifts. And I've got an idea that this is kind of an introduction to how we should search for how God wants to use us, but don't think that you're better than someone else because you have one gift and they have another. Have you ever noticed that, you know, part of worship is humility, is recognizing, and I'm going to talk about it in the next section, about recognizing your own gifts and serving out of your giftedness. But humility is also recognizing where you're not gifted and allowing others to serve in that role. You see, we live in a culture that is big on criticism and short on encouragement. And that's a sign of pride. When we think so much of ours, I remember how this interacts a lot in the church is when we sit there and we think, what is the preacher talking about? You know, I could do better than that, you know. Or that choir person. Oh, you know. Anyway. Or, you know, you could just go on and on. Or Sunday school. What are they doing? We're sometimes long on criticism and we're short on encouragement. And so we sit there and we tend to judge so many people instead of recognizing that use your gift and let them use their gift. We had a brother in a church that I was at. His name is RV, and bless his heart. This has happened so many times when he was one of those that just always thought he could do it, you know. And he wanted to lead the worship, and he wanted to preach, and we had to, in a loving way, help him find his right giftedness, because that wasn't it. He would get up to preach, and he would be so nervous. It was back in the day when we had the wired microphones, and he would just constantly flip the microphone cord around, and he would stutter, and he just couldn't do it. And we finally had to set RV down and say, you know what, that is just not your gift. It's not your gift. And so humbly just recognize that, and don't be critical of everyone in thinking you can do it, but instead recognizing what you're not gifted at, and let others do it. And that's part of worship, is allowing and showing reverence to people that are gifted differently than we are, and letting them do it, and applauding for them, and encouraging them, and helping them to develop their gift, but not sitting there and thinking that we're better. Does that make sense? Am I rambling? But living humbly is about that. And I think that's what Paul is getting at here again at the church, in that when he goes on to the next, you know, few verses about gifts. Live humbly. Don't sit there and be critical, but instead live humbly, live out of your own gifts, and let others live out of their gifts. Think humbly and soberly about yourself. And then the last point is serve cheerfully. Serve cheerfully. This is where he goes on to the gifts. He says, for just as each of us has one body with many members, and these members do not all have the same function, so in Christ we, through many, form one body, and each member belongs to all the others. He says this in Corinthians. He says this in a lot of different places of how we belong to one another. We have different gifts according to the grace given to each of us. If your gift is prophesying, then prophesy in accordance to your faith. If it is serving, then serve. If it is teaching, then teach. If it is encouragement, then give encouragement. If it is giving, then give generously. If it is to lead, then do it diligently. If it is to show mercy, then do it cheerfully. And so I entitled this section, just serve cheerfully. Just allow God to develop in you part of worship, part of humble service is recognizing that God has gifted you. Many times we don't get to choose what we're good at. He just kind of gifts you and wires you in a certain way. It's more than personality, but it's a spiritual. There's a reason it's called a spiritual gift. God just kind of endues you with the passion and ability to serve in a certain way. And so find what that is and serve cheerfully. Do it with all your heart. Paul says it in another book, whatever you put your hands to, do it with all of your heart, all your might. Serve as the way that God has called you to serve. Discover the way that God wants you to serve and build up the church. And as it builds up the church, it will help the church reach out to others. That is part of our worship, is using the gifts that God gave us, recognizing humbly that He gave us these gifts so that we could use them for His glory. God wants you to just be all that He has designed you to be. And so one of the marks of worship is serving cheerfully. That's one of the things that happened in my life as in the last 10 years. I've found gifts that God is developing, if more in missions work and a heart of compassion, a gift that I didn't really, and a passion I didn't really know I had until about 10 years ago. And God just continues to develop that and use that. And people have encouraged that. And so now I see it as part of my act of worship, is just to give the Lord my life to serve as well and as fully as I can with the passions that He has given me. And That is the call today. It's part of worship. I pray as we, you know, conclude this sermon that whatever it is that God has called you to do, that you will simply offer yourselves, offer your total being, that you'll walk humbly before God, that you'll not be long on criticism, but you'll help not only yourself, but you'll build up the body of Christ. That's part of worship, isn't it? Is to showing reverence and encouragement to others. But you'll step out where you're called, and you'll do what you're called to do. And you'll be what God has called you to be. And I've said this many times before. I used to suffer from thinking when I talk about God's calling, you know, it's a call to full-time ministry. I've got to be a preacher, or I've got to be this or that. That's not what I'm talking about. I'm talking about using the gifts wherever you are. My grandfather used to use a term. I used this in the last church I preached in, and no one had heard of it. You've heard of blooming where you've planted, right? See, you're down-home folk. I knew you would know that. They looked at me like, what are you talking about? I had to explain. I'm like, do y'all ever have a, have you ever had a garden? What's wrong with the city folks? I'm talking about in ministry, blooming where you're planted. It doesn't mean that you have to become a preacher. It doesn't mean you have to become a missionary. Blooming where you're planted simply means using the gifts that God has given you to right there at your desk at work on Monday morning, or right there wherever you are on Tuesday morning, wherever you are at the moment, letting God use you to the fullest. That's what we're talking about. Eugene Peterson, for the message, I've told this story here, I'm pretty sure, but act like you haven't heard it, okay? Eugene Peterson, one of his books, talks about, he was at his church in, I think, Seattle or wherever, and they were, Christian education director had stepped down, and he knew who he wanted. And it was a lady that I think was like a third grade teacher in the public school system. And he went out to coffee with her, and he was laying it on thick. He says, you know, we've got an opening at the church. I believe God has called you into full-time ministry. What a great blessing you would be to our staff. You just need to quit the school and come over, and just what you could do for God if you were here in the church full-time. And she was an older than he was lady, and he said she took off her glasses and said, Pastor, said, God didn't call me to work in the church. He called me to be a third grade teacher in a local school. And he said, your business is not to call me, but your business is to make me the best third grade teacher that you can make me. And he's like, wow. It's like she was right. That wasn't my call. That was my desire, but it wasn't my call. I missed what God was doing. So that's my point. It's not that everyone's going to be called a preacher or going to be leading worship next Sunday. We don't want everyone to be leading worship next Sunday. May not be your gift. But maybe he's called you to be the best third grade teacher that you can be for God. Or maybe he's called you to be the best, you know, employee and to be a witness right where you are. That's what it means to be in worship. Wherever it is, lift your life up in worship to the Lord. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we come in Jesus' name and we thank you for your call, not only to free us from sin and deliver us from sin and death and ourselves many times, but we thank you that you give us in our worship gifts. You give us the ability to offer ourselves, to walk humbly before you, to serve with all of our heart. You gift us and equip us to make a difference in this world. And so I pray over each person here today that they would find that way of just simply laying their lives at your feet and letting you design them and equip them to be something significant for the kingdom of God. I pray that as we worship in Jesus' name. Amen.